Today, we will be viewing a conversation with Mike Lynch and Jed Mullinix. For those of you who don't know who Jed is a longtime friend of Harbor. He was first the community pastor and then the lead pastor for a long time at Harbor. Then he moved on to First Christian Church in Iowa and was lead pastor there. And now he is the CEO of Within Reach, which serves the greater Omaha area. And we'll be having a conversation today, well, viewing a conversation with Jed and Mike Lynch about reimagining and what church can look like in this crazy time of COVID and post-COVID. And so glad you're here. Welcome to our little Zoom Harbor meet.
All right. So, hey, good morning, Harbor. Temporary interim pastor Mike here. And we have a special guest here this morning who needs absolutely no introduction to most of you. But to some of you, you may have never known, this young man, Jed Mullinix, who is coming to us remotely from Omaha-ish area and used to be the pastor here for many, many wonderful years. In fact, was the pastor when I showed up and occupied the back row of the church in my mess years. So, Jed, welcome back to Harbor. We are thrilled to have you join us for a Sunday.
Thank you. Oh, my goodness. What a joy to be with you guys and to be with you in your homes and to be with you wherever you're finding yourself on this Sunday morning as you're taking this in or through the week. It is so good to be back with the church that, you know, our family still considers in so many ways home, the church that made such an imprint on our lives. So thanks for the invitation to be part of it.
Oh, it's so welcome. So speaking of that family, tell us about it. What's how are you guys doing? What's Beth doing? What are the kids doing? Give us a quick rundown.
Yeah, so we're, you know, all things considered doing very, very well. So we have five kids. I think we had five when we left New England. We still have five. 18 to 6, we're getting ready to send our first off to college, which is absolutely crazy because when we moved to New England, we hadn't even started preschool yet. And so here in just less than a couple of months, we'll send our oldest, Jaron, off to film school in California. And then we have one entering the first grade and two in high school and one in eighth grade. So our life season is just constantly shifting right now. Mm-hmm. Beth is a nurse in a local medical university hospital, and she's doing really well. She was on a COVID unit for a period of time, but now she's back in oncology and is doing very well in that. In the midst of that, we're enjoying family, building relationships in our neighborhood and around, and like you, trying to navigate all the complexities of COVID-19 and everything happening during this season of life.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's an interesting journey, to say the least. So you are in a new ministry. Tell us about it. Tell us what excites you about it and just a brief overview.
Yeah. So after 20 years of leading in the local church, felt a unique kind of sense that it was time for us to step out. I love organizational and team leadership, and I get to step into an organization and actually be our first employee to work. Really what we are Within Reach is a collaborative network of church and city leaders who share a common desire to reach our city for Jesus. And so what we say is we want every young person, man and woman, to have the opportunity to say yes to Jesus so our city can be filled with the presence of Jesus. And so we're working alongside leaders and influencers throughout the city. What we want to do is come alongside local churches, help them reach more people who don't currently know who Jesus is, help plant more churches. We say help unleash more compassion and help develop more leaders. And so by doing those four things, we want to continue to take the good news of who Jesus is kind of out further in our metro.
That's phenomenal. What's the name of your organization?
So everybody Within Reach.
Yep. Is that the website, withinreach.something or other?
Withinreach.org. You can find more out about our story. Sure.
Excellent. Oh, that sounds great. Reminds me of our Campus Crusade years where we used to talk about taking a city for Christ, you know, all that.
Yeah.
So much more compassionate.
Yeah. Yeah. Take it. Awesome. Take it.
Yeah. So anyway, you mentioned earlier that we're all facing this new reality, the COVID crisis, and all the new things that are going on, the new emphasis on reexamining our relationships between racial groups and accepting people for who they are and all those things. There's a lot going on in the church and education, as we've been talking. What do you see as the biggest challenges facing the universal church? Now, I'm not talking local yet. We'll get there. But the church as the body of Christ around the world in these days.
Yeah. And I could speak kind of around the world, probably with a little bit more educated posture right now. I could speak to the church in America. So I'll just kind of start there in a universal sense. In interacting with the leaders over the last months, have probably realized one of the biggest challenges we're facing is we're in this identity crisis. And so whether we understand it or not, for generations now, we've spoken of, and even if we don't use this language, we still think in terms of this language of we're going to go to church. In fact, I think if you think of your family or with your spouse or even personally, you wake up on a Sunday morning or a Saturday evening, you determine, am I going to go to church tonight or this morning? And of course, when that opportunity is taken away and I can't wake up on a Sunday morning and go to church, all of a sudden it throws me into identity crisis of then what do I do? When in reality, what I think it's awakening us to, again, both on a leader perspective, but also for you and I who are just ordinary men and women and young people trying to live out our love for Jesus and the mission of Jesus, is all of a sudden we realize, wait, we're called to be the church. And while that may be easy to say, there's an inner tension that exists and it creates a challenge for us because I know like Harbor and other churches, we're trying to figure out, well, then how do we do church? Even that language is probably a little bit erroneous. And we need to say, well, what does it mean today? Okay, here we are on a Thursday morning as we're recording this, and maybe you're watching this on a Sunday morning. What's it mean to be the church? And I think God's given us a gift in the face of this challenge or crisis, and that's to sort of, we'll talk about this in a little bit, but to reimagine who we are and who Jesus has called us to be. So I think that's one, it's this identity crisis. I think another challenge is this crisis of mission. So for example, you know, prior to the COVID crisis, we might have had a paradigm where our purpose as followers of Jesus included getting up on a Sunday morning and showing up in a building or like Harbor in the basement of a mill and gathering with other people. And then we sort of fulfilled our purpose of being with the church. And look, listen, Mike, you and I both know there's great value in gathering with the local church body of believers. We'll talk about that here in a little while. But in the same way, what we actually see during this time is when we can't gather, churches and people are experiencing this crisis of mission, then what do I do? When in reality, the mission of Jesus isn't confined to a piece of real estate or a place in the building that we lease or that we have a mortgage payment on, right? The mission of Jesus transcends those things. I can live it out and be a part of it every day. I can do that virtually, but I can also do that through my presence in smaller groups of people. So in reality, COVID presents numerous challenges to us, but it doesn't impede our ability to adapt and live out the mission of Jesus today. And so I think those are some of the biggest challenges. I think there's a tension right now that's growing, and I'll just give a little context to this. You know, I think when we begin to close our doors in early to mid-March as local churches all across the country, within many of us, and especially leaders, this idea existed of, you know what, we're going to do this for a period of time, right, but before long, we're going to be back together, right? And it's sort of this light at the end of the tunnel. Well, what's occurring now is we've realized, wow, that season didn't pass as quickly as we would have liked. And as we're seeing cases, especially in warmer areas, which is pretty disruptive, California, Arizona, New Mexico, Texas, and others like them, and certainly out on the East Coast, continue to be in this lockdown stage, we realize, wait, the light at the end of the tunnel may not be so close. And so it's creating this inner tension then of, well, what do we do? Maybe, as they said early on in March, things really have changed. And I would say to you, we'll talk about this, things really have changed. So how do we change in the face of the challenge to continue to enact more change for the glory of Jesus and the good of the city that Jesus has called us to?
Absolutely, and I really appreciate that focus on the mission. You know, we've been studying in 1 Peter the past few weeks, and a couple of weeks ago we talked about the ecclesia, that we are those who have been called out by God for a mission, for a purpose, and that's to be the ones who receive the mercy and grace of God through Christ and then go out and proclaim the excellencies of Him who brought us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And that doesn't change, whether we're in lockdown or, you know, wherever we are. But it does have a lot of implications, of course. I mean, myself in education and us as leaders in the Christian world, in terms of the local church, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road. How do we continue to focus on and fulfill the mission of Christ in the midst of this?
Yeah. Yeah. So I think there's a great challenge during this season to be sensitive, to choose. This is a choice, Mike. We know this, to choose to be sensitive to and available to the Holy Spirit of God, who has not changed and is not in crisis mode, right? Yeah. To choose to be sensitive to this didn't surprise him. You know, March 9th, 15th didn't come along when everything shut down and him go, oh, shoot, I had a different plan for how I was going to lead out my mission, you know, and carry out my mission in the world today. And now I have to, so it is the Holy Spirit and Father and Jesus aren't sort of getting in a back room trying to come up with plan B. They're not. And so we have to choose in this moment. The Holy Spirit's been working. How do we be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives rather than being scared of or being pressured by current circumstances? I think, those are two extremes. I think we're wise to understand our times. I think we're wise to work together as leaders. You know, we aren't the Trinity, so we're wise to get together in a room presently or virtually and try to figure out how we're going to adapt for these times. But we need to just rest in, even this morning, the fact that God is in control right now. And because he's in control, we don't have to be. We just need to seek to join him in what he's doing. Now, if you can do that, and I would suggest that's a daily choice, it's not something you do once, but if we do that, choose to be receptive to and sensitive to the Spirit of God, then all of a sudden we don't have to carry the weight of the pressure around us. What I'm finding, maybe you're finding as well, is there's a great pressure now to begin regathering in person. Mm-hmm. And I understand that. I understand the benefits of bringing the local church back together. In fact, there's such a great pressure that certain churches are probably doing this prematurely. I was just talking with a friend yesterday about a church in the Kansas City area who, of course, they had closed down and then they reopened and their lead pastor came down COVID positive. Well, what do you do then, right? I mean, do you close the following Sunday? Do you try to act like it's not there? You have to be forthcoming about it. If you tell them the lead pastor has COVID, does anyone show up the next Sunday? You know what I mean? You're not going to kiss your baby.
Within spitting range, that's for sure.
Right, right. All of a sudden, it makes sense that no one's sitting on the front rows. And so there's this great pressure, but I've found as local churches probably prematurely respond to that pressure. And I'm not the one to determine what's the right time and what's premature, but as some have prematurely decided that we're finding that either one, they're not experiencing the response they were hoping for, right, meaning people just aren't showing up, or number two, as they do, they have some sort of, you know, outbreak or sickness, and then they have to make decisions, and to close down again is extremely painful and once again throws you back into this crisis mode. So I think that is a challenge that's impacting the local church. I think it's real that if for seasons you've been doing ministry one way that's been dependent upon the local gathering, that you are almost having to completely reinvent yourself. So, you know, one of the things I love about Harbor is, you know, we said early on, listen, our hope is to live fully in the freedom of Christ. It's to love deeply and it's to give freely. And I'll talk about that in a moment. I think you can do all three of those things without gathering in a public gathering. But if you in your spirit have become dependent or in your practice have become dependent on that local church Sunday gathering, then it becomes really difficult to imagine how do I live out my love for Jesus today and what's that look like for us to collectively do so. I think one of the challenges, but Mike, I'm going to say that this is good, and we'll elaborate on this in a bit, is it's going to change the targets for us. And I know you've spoken about this as a church some, is, you know, beforehand, some of our targets might have been who collectively showed up on a Sunday morning. What was the response, you know, of financial investment in the mission of the church or in the mission of Jesus? We might say that a target was what was the response from the weekend. I mean, you know, we even have these conversations. Was it a great weekend? Was it vibrant? How was the worship? You know, that Mullinex guy, he taught a lame message, but maybe he'll get it right next time, whatever it might be, you know. And now it's changing the targets, appropriately so. Because the target for the local church has always been to make much of Jesus so that more people who don't know Jesus can encounter his goodness and beauty and respond to him and learn to live in his freedom by faith. And so I just think it's taking us back to that simple target that Jesus gave us when he said, listen, as the church, I just want you to go. I want you to go. And I want you to help people understand what it means to follow me and lead them in that way. That's what he meant when he said, and teach them how to obey, right? And he said, surely I'll be with you always. And I think the final thing I'll say on that is, no matter what our challenges are, and I know looking across the screen today, all of us are facing different challenges, physical challenges, financial challenges, occupational challenges, maybe it's marital or emotional, whatever it might be. We feel displaced. Some of us feel lonely or isolated. We want the normal to return. We just so desperately want to get back to what we knew as normal. What I love, and the last thing Jesus said is he said, listen, and I am with you always. Mm-hmm. Meaning, no matter the circumstances you find yourself in, one thing remains the same, and that's that I'm not going to let you go, and I'm here beside you. And I think we can rest in that this morning.
Yeah. Resting, resting is a funny word in this day right now, right? I mean, it's not just one area of life that has been disrupted. It is pretty much every area of life that has been disrupted, and there's not a comfort place to land that's healthy necessarily.
That's right.
So in the midst of every crisis, though, there's also opportunity. We've touched on this a bit, reinventing, reimagining, what the church should be like. I love the phrase you used that getting back to the basic thing of making much of Jesus and going, being sent out, going and that he's with us wherever we go. Could you expand on the new opportunities that this might present to us?
Sure. And you're talking about specifically, Mike, about new opportunities of kind of living out the mission of Jesus today.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Right. I would talk to that. Absolutely. One of the things as I was preparing for this morning and our conversation is my mind immediately went back to Acts chapter 4. Yeah. And my heart has just been there a lot over the last years, but especially over these last days. Acts 4 is not a text we find ourselves in often. Usually we get to Acts chapter 2 where, Peter preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls, people respond in faith, the church begins to explode, they begin to gather, there's this dynamic unity, miraculous signs of the Spirit of God at work, men, women, and young people responding to the gospel, explosive dynamic ground being taken, just beautiful days of the early church. What we don't go on to read oftentimes or remember is Acts chapter 3 and 4, which is shortly thereafter, the church is growing, and for the first time, they experience an oppressive response. And interestingly, if you go to Acts chapter 3, it's Peter and John. They go into the temple. They heal by the power of God a man who had been lame, from a very young age. And as they do, you would expect that everyone in the temple is sort of, thanking God and cheering. And there's just kind of this explosive dynamic growth continues to take place. But that's not what happens in Acts chapter 3. Instead, Peter and John are brought in. They're sort of suppressed, told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They're criticized. But because everyone sort of recognizes that God did something significant, they don't have the courage to, to persecute Peter and John fully. They don't have the courage to imprison them and sort of try to stamp out Christianity, which of course wouldn't have happened. God wouldn't have allowed that. But nevertheless, they let them go. That's Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 then continues into 4, where Peter and John go back, where these followers of Jesus have been gathering, and they share with them what had taken place. And there's this crazy piece in Acts chapter 4 that I think all of us would do well to just sit in and sort of internalize, digest, and then say, how do we live this out today? And the reason being, I think, is in Acts 2, you don't have a lot of pushback or oppression. I mean, you've got a Jewish leader population or segment of the audience that's saying, hey, why are you saying this? And there's certainly some underlying tension. But in Acts 3 and 4, there's apparent tension that will continue to grow through the narrative of the early church. And we would say right now that even though we may not be experiencing persecution, these are oppressive times. And they're oppressive times for numerous reasons. One, with COVID, personally, there's just a lot of pressure in our lives. but also with all of the racial tension and injustice and police brutality that we've experienced and all of the cultural implications, societal implications as a result, there's just, it's like, you know, being in the pot and the flames being turned up and everybody can feel it. And so these are oppressive times. And the question is, well, how does the church respond in oppressive times or in pressurized seasons? And I would say the best way for us to learn how to live out today is to learn from history. And so I go back to Acts chapter 4, and I see a number of things, and I'll just read it for you, and then we'll break them down in kind of three ways. Verse 23, it says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said, which was basically stop talking about Jesus, you know, close your doors. In early language, it would have been shut down your churches or shut down being the church. And then it goes on and it says that everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will, verse 29 of Acts 4. And now, O Lord, this is their prayer, very important. What are they praying during oppressive times? It says, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And so in response to your question, Mike, and I would break it down in these three ways, and if kind of you're taking notes in your living room or in your car, maybe don't write in your car, but in your office space or wherever you're at, just write these three things down and remember them. I think there are three postures we see in the early church in oppressive or pressurized times that we can learn from today. And here's the first one. We just read it. They had a bold posture of prayer. They had a bold posture. It's interesting to me that if you learn from their prayer lives, they didn't pray for in response to persecution. Notice what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for security, right? They didn't pray for comfort. They didn't pray that these times will pass so we can get back to normal. They didn't pray for those things. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that we shouldn't pray for safety, you know, or security or health or healing if we're sick, or that we shouldn't pray that God would protect us or our neighbors or the people that we love. I'm not suggesting that at all. But the primary prayer of the early church was, Lord Jesus, will you give us boldness to continue to live as your people? And I love this, that even in faith, prayed a step further than I think most modern, you know, 21st century American Christians pray, including myself. They said, and stretch out your hand with healing power. And it's fascinating to me that, you know, they would not have been gathering like we gather today in the safety and security that we experience. They were sort of an underground movement gathering in homes, and yet they're depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to show up and do something miraculous in and through their midst and their persons. And so I just think that's the first thing, Mike. I think God wants to teach us during this season, however long it may last, to resume a level of boldness that Christians demonstrated in the early days following Jesus's death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And that historically, where the church has had great impact, the Spirit of God has welled up in the hearts of ordinary people like you and I to believe that he can do something in the face of the most dire circumstances. And that's where we want to begin. And so I'd say the first thing is a bold posture. But I think there are two things that go beyond that. There are two other postures that we see in the early church. If you go on in Acts chapter 4, you find what is almost a repeated narrative of what we know in Acts chapter 2 as the church begins to grow. And, you know, in verse 38 and beyond, the early church begins to gather and they're meeting in homes and they're breaking bread and experiencing fellowship and they're sharing their lives with one another and their possessions with one another. But you've got sort of, I think it repeats again. Maybe Luke is telling us something about the rhythm and rhyme of the early church that we can learn from. And so in addition to having a bold posture, I just want to read this beginning in verse 32 of chapter 4, the book of Acts. It says, all the believers were united in heart and mind. Now, I want to stop there for a moment because you and I both know that when circumstances become dire or difficult, our spiritual enemy, the Bible, you know, calls Satan or the devil, can easily use tension to create division. Isn't that true? And so it's easy for us to begin thinking, oh, our leader should be leading in this way, or this person didn't respond to me with compassion in the way that I wish that they would, or man, I haven't seen them. Do they love me? I haven't heard from them. Do they care about me? And all of a sudden, these little seeds become places of tension that ultimately result in division. And yet, in the face of the fire, I would say the early church, Luke says they were united in heart and mind. Now, that's significant, but I think it goes on to say why. Okay, so certainly there was a Spirit of God component that was drawing them together, but that same Spirit of God lives in you and me. And I know on any given Monday morning, I can wake up and be divided against my neighbor or my brother or sister in Christ. I know I have that tendency. I can become bitter. I can hold a grudge. I can get angry with. I can be resentful toward. So the Spirit of God lives in me that's driving me toward unity. But I want to show some practices that led toward that unity, I believe. So it says all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. Here's the second posture, I think. In the early church, and I think we can live it out as well, they had a dynamic, hospitable posture, right? So they shared. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2, you know, verses 42 and following, you find that they're meeting in homes and they realize that everything God's given them actually is freely can be shared with their brothers and sisters. And I think that demonstrates this hospitable spirit. You know, we think of hospitality when we think of like Martha Stewart, or we think of fine linen and china and, you know, silverware and such and grand dinner parties. And that's our view of hospitality. But in reality, hospitality is simply opening up my life to share it with my brothers and sisters in Christ and with strangers. And I don't believe that COVID, even though by and large it's driven us further inside, I don't think as followers of Jesus, it should restrict us from living open lives. Now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we avoid, you know, CDC regulations. I'm not suggesting that we ignore government restrictions. I'm not suggesting even that we, you know, become careless in our approach, but I am suggesting I can live hospitably in this way via Zoom virtually. I can live hospitably by opening up my driveway with a few people and sitting 6 feet apart, right? I can live hospitably by going door to door in my neighborhood, knocking on the door, taking a step back, having a mask on, and trying to understand how to care for and love my neighbors. And so I think there's a call, just like we saw in the early church, who just had this dynamic rhythm of hospitality, for us to become creative in the way that we do the same thing. In fact, if you read church history, one of the things that led to the explosive growth of Christianity was that in the face of famine and war and sickness and disease, the early Christians lived radically hospitable lives. You know, so the Romans, you know, when disease would come, they would leave people out on the streets, especially the sick, to die. But it was the Christians who took on not only their own into their homes, but took in the immigrant or the foreigner or those who weren't a part of their tribe, so to speak. And I just think it led toward radical change. So I would also suggest, Mike, that today we're called to have a hospitable posture. Mm-hmm. And then the third thing, and then I want to just dialogue back and forth if you hear anything in this that you want to, you know, follow up on. The third thing is this posture of generosity. So a posture of boldness. God, would you show up and do remarkable things today in spite of our circumstances? God, would you use us in the lives of others to demonstrate the warmth and the Spirit of Jesus, you know, toward our neighbors? And number three is a posture of generosity. And here's how the text ends. It says, the apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Verse 34, there were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. And Luke goes on and gives an example of that, this man named Joseph. But I would say in the face of difficult circumstances, the early church consistently excelled at radical generosity. And I think this is a time, unlike other times, for us to live with the spirit of giving freely, right? I mean, let's be honest. If there was ever a time to keep everything that we have and get more of it, now is that time, right? Cash is king. Make more. I might leave just my job tomorrow. Put more money in the bank, be tight with it, buckle down on our family budget, et cetera. You know, maybe even cut back on our, you know, charitable giving. And I understand that. And I want to acknowledge the value of being aware of how we're spending our money and budgeting wisely, right? And not assuming that what I'm making today, I'll be making tomorrow, and taking care of our family. All of that, very valuable. But I do think there's a difference between living wisely and frugally, maybe even, and living in a stingy way, right? And so often I know that my penny pinching can be turned quickly into a stingy way of living, to where I'm not aware of the needs of my neighbors or friends or family, and I'm unwilling to give away to meet those needs. Man, I think we've got this crazy, crazy opportunity in this time.
Yeah.
To demonstrate the sacrificial generosity of Jesus like never before.
Yeah.
In a way that will awaken people to the beauty and goodness of Jesus like never before.
I hear you. I hear you loud and clear, and I couldn't agree more. I think, I mean, this whole idea of right now a blank canvas, but, you know, God's the master painter here, and he's painted this picture before. Like you said, Acts 4 is a beautiful picture of the church thriving, not just surviving. And I think a lot of us get into a survival mode, as you've alluded to, hanging on to our things, kind of ratcheting back everything, you know, me, mine, and ours, and all that. But the key to thriving in the book of Acts was keeping your eyes on Jesus, the mission of making sure that we're still helping people find their way back to God, right? And doing that through radical boldness, hospitality, and generosity. So where would you begin if you were the pastor of a little church in like North Chelmsford or something?
Right.
Where would you start?
Yeah. You know, where I'd start is encouraging a pause for the sake of bold creativity. Right. So I think I just walk through those three things, and I would get together virtually, or if you feel comfortable with groups of leaders, whether that be three or four of us sitting out on your driveway, or, you know, six or eight of us sitting around if people are comfortable in a living room. You know, everybody has to sort of interpret this the way that they feel comfortable for and ready for, and that's, you know, appropriately safe for them. But I would start in those places, and I would pray the same prayer that the early Christians prayed. And the reason I would pray that is because I think it's a dynamic reversal of most of our prayer lives. Let's just be honest. Most of us, myself included, tend to pray self-focused prayers during these seasons.
Of course.
God, what about me? Keep me safe. I want to keep my job, keep my family protected. And once again, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, Jesus said, you have a heavenly Father who loves to give you good gifts. So rest in that, delight in your Father. But at the same time, go a step further and begin to pray boldly. What would it look like if all of us as a local church, if all of Harbor began to say, God, will you fill us with boldness to live for you? And living for you boldly is going to look a little different today than it did 4 months ago and a year ago and two, I mean, hopefully than it will 6 months ago, it was 6 months from now, and 12 months from now, et cetera. But nevertheless, Jesus' mission is still alive. His spirit is still in us. His calling is louder than ever. And so what's it look like for us to say, Jesus, would you give us boldness? And I would say in doing what? I would say in demonstrating your goodness through hospitality and through generosity, and in declaring your goodness when you present opportunity. I think as we demonstrate the beauty of Jesus, hearts are awakened to who Jesus is, which gives us the opportunity to simply say, what's it mean to declare? Simply say, man, here's why I follow Jesus and what he's done in my life. And the Spirit of God awakens people to that. So I'd say start with that prayer. And then I think it's us looking internally and allowing the Holy Spirit to do some heart work and say, am I living hospitably today? And what does that mean during these times? And are there people God's placed around me in my neighborhood or my workplace or my sphere of influence that I could make my life available to And you've got to interpret that the way that it works for your family, because these are unique times. But for Beth and I, for example, we've just opened up our driveway. And we've said, you know what, we're not doing this time aside from family and maybe a handful of very close friends, not going to have large parties in our home, which, you know, we love to do. But we can have small groups of people out on our driveway, and we're going to do that. And so we'll cook great steaks, but we just eat them on the driveway, you know, in chairs instead. Yeah, come on.
Omaha steaks. Okay, so we're all invited.
Right? No lobster. Lobster here is $25 a pound.
No. I said we're all invited, you said.
You're all invited. Yeah. You're all invited.
Same time?
Anytime. Six at a time.
Six at a time. Right? Okay.
Just give us at least 12 hours notice. And so Beth and I do that, you know, and that's really important to us. And then, you know, I go beyond hospitality. I think I've got friends and colleagues who are marketplace leaders, and they're going beyond, you know, the traditional board meeting or Zoom gathering or team huddle. And they're saying, how do I look across the screen and recognize that the person across, so in this case, you, Mike, are not just another cog in the wheel of industry or getting the job done or meeting our company goals, but you're a person made in the image of God, who Jesus gave his life for, to reconcile back to the heart of the Father so we can be called friends of God. What's it look like to look you in the eyes, hear where you're celebrating, hear where you're hurting, and be a voice of encouragement or support? And we just got to look differently at the opportunities God's given us. And then finally, I'd say with generosity, you know, as we save and appropriately budget and guard, how do we also let the Holy Spirit of God, who's dynamically generous, lead us to live the same way? And, you know, certainly during this time, I think there's a call to live generously toward our local church, but I think there's a call to live generously toward our neighbors. And what does that look like? Each of us have to determine.
That's awesome. Thanks so much. And I think your encouragement for us to just have some creative time to pause and to really consider individually and as groups and as a church, what does it mean to live boldly, hospitably, and generously in this new age? So I think let's do it. We're gonna do it now.
Let's do it.
Yep. All right. Listen, we have had a great discussion. It's kind of left me wanting more discussion, but we got to cut it for today.
Sure.
Perhaps we can reconnect at another time later on this summer. And continue the conversation. We can report maybe a little bit on what we've done in terms of your suggestions, and then hear what other ideas you have too, because I'm sure there's a lot. So great to see you again, Jed.
You too, Mike. Love you. Love the Harbor community. Man, keep going. Man, we love you so much and are praying for you through this season. That God would pour out his very best in your lives.
Thanks, dude. And give our best to Beth and all your tribe there. We love you guys.
We'll do it.
All right. Thanks, man. Bye-bye.
Yep, take care.
Well, that was a treat, wasn't it, to see Jed again? And so I wanted to just close our time by praying together, if we could, and giving this wonderful stuff that he gave us up to God. All right, so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for Jed and Beth and their family and the impact that they have had on Harbor for so many years as pastor. And just pray for your watch care over them, the new ministry that he's a part of, that they would in fact make a great impact for Jesus in that greater Omaha area. And Lord, as we're considering what does it mean to be the church here as well, the things that Jed taught us today from Acts chapter 4, praying for boldness, practicing hospitality, practicing generosity, just taking a holy pause to think and to pray creatively together as to how we would as a church continue your mission to seek and save the lost here, but in new ways perhaps. So Lord, we want to give these things to you, keep them on the frontal lobes of our minds, Lord, and as we move forward as a church, pray your blessing on our elders, on the new pastor, whoever that may be, and our staff, and all of our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.